Hear our prayers, O Lord. Amen. Amen. I like hot cereal in the morning. Malta meal is my favorite. I think I probably went from mother's milk to Malta meal, and I've been eating it ever since. But you want to eat hot cereal hot, because after it sits for a few minutes, it gets this slimy, crusty thing on the top. It's worthless. Hot chocolate is like that. We don't call it lukewarm chocolate. We call it hot chocolate, right? Because once it starts getting lukewarm, sodas. You like lukewarm sodas? No, we like them cold, right? I don't drink beer. I never developed a taste for it. But I surmise from the advertisements on TV that, you know, they're vying for who is the one that's able to cold filter beer the coldest or something. Anybody like warm beer? I don't see any takers. There's a passage in the scripture that talks about cold and hot. It's Revelation 3, 14 to 21. If you have a Bible and you want to follow along, you're welcome to do that. Let me share this word with you. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, but they are neither cold nor hot. And because you are neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold that's refined in the fire so that you can be rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve for your eyes, so that you can see. Those I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and was given the right to sit on my Father's throne. To him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God, give us ears to hear today what you have to say to us, your church. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to reflect on that passage for a bit. Oh yeah, we've got some outlines. If you find it helpful to follow along with something, fill in the blanks, doodle on the sides, you got some. One of the things we thought about as we were thinking about planning this classes is we sense a need for inspiration and for passion. We sense that within the churches of classes, being the smallest classes in our denomination, being a classes where four of the churches are without long-term pastors, a lot of questions being raised about our future. If there ever was a time when we needed to be rekindled in our sense of God's desire for us and a passion for him, I believe now is the time. So I want to talk to you about being passionate for the Lord. That's the first part of the message. Get passionate for the Lord and his work. We serve an awesome God. Would you agree with that? Have you ever read about the complexity of the human eye? Our God made the human eye. Have you ever read about the number of bones in a human foot? Our God and visioned that and created it. Can you get passionate about a God like that? You ever read about how those who study the heavens, you know, the stronger the telescopes, the more we see, and the further out we can go, and the more galaxies are discovered. It seems that there's no end. Our God created all that. And He holds it all together. Can you get passionate about a God like that? I've been doing a lot of reading lately. For a long time in my ministry, I read little. You know, you get so busy, right? But reading in the last few months has just brought a new passion to me. I read, for example, Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. And I have on your outline a few quotes from that book. John Piper says, God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him. I'll try to get your mind around that a little bit. When we are most satisfied in Him, when we treasure Him, and when we are in awe of His greatness, that's what gives Him the most pleasure. We talk about magnifying the Lord. That's what we're here for, right? Magnify the Lord. What does that mean? How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? Most of us, I'm sure. Probably when you stood on the rim of the Grand Canyon for the first time, you walked up, you looked over, you probably had a reaction similar to mine. My reaction was, wow, I'm great. Am I not great? Am I not great? Was that your reaction? No, it wasn't mine either. When I looked over the rim for the first time, you have that factor. I believe the more we think of the awesomeness of our God, we ought to have that. It ought to take our breath away. Somebody wrote, our lives should not be measured by the number of breaths we take, but the times our breaths are taken away. What does it mean to magnify such a God? I mean, we can't add anything to Him. We can't add anything to His beauty, to His glory. It's not like, you know, He's under the microscope and He's small and we try to make Him look big. John Piper uses this picture. It's more like the telescope. Now, we look through the telescope at what to our eyes seems small and distant, and then we see it brought closer. And we realize how vast it is, how great it is, how huge it is. God is not small, but to many in our world, He seems very distant and insignificant. It is our role to live life in such a way that God is brought closer. And people begin to see Him, not as distant and insignificant, but as the great and awesome God He is. Can you get passionate about that? Well, you can say yes. This is okay. You can respond. That happens here, right? Eric says he's not used to everybody just sitting and being quiet. So you can respond a little here. Get passionate for the Lord because we have a fantastic Savior. We have sung some of the songs about Him today. For me, in recent months also, what has rekindled a passion is to memorize Scripture. You memorize a passage like this. As for you, you were dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you once lived, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work among those who are disobedient. We all, at one time, lived among them, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its thoughts and desires. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive with Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved. God raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms with Him in Christ Jesus so that in the coming ages we could show the incomparable riches of His grace. expressed to us in his kindness in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Where's that from? Ephesians 2. You memorize and you reflect on verses like that. Doesn't that create a passion within you? We have a fantastic Savior. But we can get passionate also about the fact that we have a critically important ministry. Serve an awesome God, we have a fantastic Savior, but we have a critically important ministry. The shores. Last words, see you on the beach. Is it being overly dramatic to compare our ministry to that? What would the history of the world be like if those men back then had not done what they did to retake from the Nazis that which had been wrongfully taken? Who can tell? Many of them 18-year-olds, just a few months before, popping off rabbits with 22s on Pop's farm. Some of these boats, nobody ever got out of them alive. I mean, everybody was dead before one person got out. I mean, hundreds. What is our task? It is to take back what the kingdom of darkness has wrongfully taken. It is to fight for the lives of people. Thursday evening, I sat in the office for more than an hour and a half while a husband and a wife of 12 years did war. I told my wife afterwards, you know, look me over. I think I got some stray bullets. Scrapnel wounds. You know, I tried to miss most of the mortars, but I mean, they just went at it. And at the end of that, you know, after I listened to him, you know, I could understand where he's coming from. I could understand where she was coming from, but they couldn't see. They couldn't hear each other. They just couldn't. I mean, there's such a wall in between of pain and hurt and stuff that's built over the years. And I just said to them, you know, I'm going to fight for your marriage. I'm going to fight that you don't become another statistic. I don't know what that means, and I don't know if we'll win, but isn't that what we're about? To fight for the lives of people, to fight for the children, to fight for the youth being dragged down, to fight for marriages, to rescue the perishing. Can you get passionate about that? To see lives changed? To see people rescued? God calls us not to be lukewarm. He says, I wish you were either hot or cold. Just get one or the other, but don't walk the middle. I believe this is a time as a Classis and as churches, we need to step out in faith and obedience in whole new ways. Let me give you a few ideas of what I think that means. Number one, it means that we need to stop being satisfied with the status quo. I believe we need to stop being satisfied with the way things are. Rod talked about a holy depression last night. A holy dissatisfaction. What is it? What is it that you sense God wants to do in your midst? I'm not asking you what you think he might do or what you think is possible, but what do you think God wants to do in your midst? Don't be satisfied with anything less. A few years ago, and I'll tell a little bit more of the story of Sunshine Church in El Paso in a few minutes, but I was approaching the age of 50. I started saying, Lord, thanks for how you bless. You know, we've got a church of a couple hundred people, and you know, it's a comfortable church, and we enjoy being together, and people speak well of us for the most part. And we got some good things going, but Lord, if I were to stay here another 15 years, 16, 17, whatever it will take before, you know, I can retire, what would you want here in El Paso, Texas? And there were others praying along that same line. And God, as good as he is, he was also bringing other people from world missions and folks thinking about the border and so on. So he, you know, he has a way of bringing things together so much bigger than any of us. But I sensed that God wanted much more than a single Christian Reformed Church in El Paso, Texas in 2016. And out of that questioning, out of that sense of dissatisfaction, in a sense, came in 2001 a meeting of representatives of World Missions, Home Missions, World Relief, Youth Unlimited, Sunshine Church, and out of that came the partnership that now has a world missionary on our border, and Eduardo Gonzalez teaching full-time at a seminary across the border, and Jose Reyes planting a church 10 miles from Sunshine Church, and doing community development, and serve groups coming down from all over the United States and Canada, working on the border, and so many things that have come out of that. But it started with a question, Lord, what do you want? What would you like to see here if we were to really step out in new ways? Did we envision that? There's a line in the Indiana Jones movie where I forget what the other person says to him, you know, what do we do next, or how do you know what to do next, or something like that. And Indiana Jones says, I don't know. I'm making it up as I go. I feel like that's how we are often. We don't envision, we don't know what the next steps are, but as God opens doors, we keep trying to move through them. But unless you're dissatisfied, unless you're unwilling to stay where you're at, what's the motivation to move through those doors? A second thing about stepping out in faith and obedience, getting passionate about the Lord, I believe is we need to be willing to take risks for the kingdom. Now, Eric and Rod talked about risks last night, and we didn't coordinate this, I promise you. So God might be saying something here. But be willing to take risks for the kingdom. There's three stories that I want to quickly point to. 2 Samuel 10 is a story of Joab, and the armies of David are being attacked by the Ammonites. And just to cut to the heart of the story, Joab gathers together what he believes is God's intentions for the army. And this is what it says in 2 Samuel 10, verse 9. Joab saw that there were battle lines in front of him and behind him. So he selected some of the best troops in Israel and deployed them against the Arameans. He put the rest of the men under the command of Abishai, his brother, and deployed them against the Ammonites. Joab said, "If the Ammonites are too strong for me, then you are to come to my rescue. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come to rescue you." And here's a key verse. "Be strong, let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight." Now, it's pretty clear here, Joab didn't have any divine insight about whether or not he was going to win. Because he says, "The Lord will do whatever is good in his sight." Joab only knew he was called to do something. And he did it to the best of his ability. And then he said, "What the Lord brings out of this, the Lord knows what's best." Similar story in Esther. Remember the story of Esther. She's queen. The people of the Jewish people are going to be condemned. Sentence has already been written. Mordecai calls Esther to go to the king. You don't just walk into the courts of the king without being invited. But basically, she says, "I know what I have to do. If I die, I die. If I perish, I perish." She didn't appear to have any divine insight of what God was going to do. She only knew she had to obey. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the story of Daniel, the three young men who wouldn't bow to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. Remember what they said to Nebuchadnezzar? "Nebuchadnezzar, you can throw us into the fire. Our God is able to save us from the fire. But whether he saves us or not, we're not going to bow." They didn't have any divine insight, apparently, that they were going to live. But they knew what they had to do. We don't have any divine insights on whether this or that or the next thing is going to be blessed of God or God's going to give success in this. But we need to discover, prayerfully, earnestly seeking the Lord, what he calls us to do, and then do it. And in the words of Joab, "And the Lord will do what is best." That's kind of risky, isn't it? Another John Piper quote, "If your passion is to make much of Christ, then you will be willing to risk much for his cause." If your passion is to make much of Christ, then you will be willing to risk much for his cause. Here's number three. Again, it sounds like Rod and I are in cahoots or something, but be radically generous. Be radically generous. If we're going to get passionate for the Lord, step out in faith and obedience, we need to be radically generous. Peter says in, what is that verse? 2 Peter 3:18 or 16, where he talks about being ready to give an answer when people ask you for the basis of your faith. Do people ask you? Could it be that many people are not asking us for the reason for our faith is because they see us living for the same things they are, treasuring the same things they treasure? If we treasure houses and cars and all these things just like they do, they look at us and they say, "Well, it doesn't appear to me you treasure God." Then why should they ask us about our faith? But if we are people who clearly demonstrate to the world that we treasure God above health, wealth, and even life itself, it may be they will be more likely to say, "What is it about you? Is God that important to you that you can be so free with what you have that you don't seem to get all wrapped up in things like most people I know? It just doesn't seem to matter to you very much. What is it?" we can say, well, God is my highest treasure. Ryan McLaren's written a lot of books, and that's another one that just has kind of rocked my world lately. But he says in there, if we in this culture, perhaps the richest culture ever known to man, if we as Christians in this culture can't learn joyful generosity, then we're an embarrassment to the gospel. If we aren't radically generous, then I think the world has a right to ask, do you really treasure God like you say you do? That's kind of risky too, and Rod talked about that. Opening our homes, loaning our cars, giving things away. What do you treasure most? His beauty shines most brightly when treasured above health, wealth, and even life itself. And here's one more. If we're passionate for the Lord and we're willing to step out in faith and obedience, then if you are a leader, and I assume everybody here is a leader, one kind or another, if you are a leader, then you need to lead. And I don't mean by that, okay, let's go. Lead in the Spirit of Christ, but lead. There's a scene in the movie Braveheart where William Wallace has rallied the troops to come against England and their atrocities brought against the Scottish people. And he has been recognized for his successes in some of the battles, while at the same time, the nobles, the leaders of Scotland, are unwilling to sacrifice their lands or their position for what is really right for their people. And Wallace here challenges the king. And in that, I hear a challenge for us.
And might be Sir William Wallace. Sir William, in the name of God, we declare an appointee guardian and advocate of Scotland, and thy captains as day to come. Stand here. Thank you. think your position exists to provide those people with freedom. And I'm going to make sure that they have it.
I respect what you said, but remember that these men advance the classes. It's much to risk in the common land that leads to a battlefield. Is he risk that?
No. But from top to bottom, this country has got no sense in itself. It's no rules share allegiance with England. It's France. It's war with each other. If you make enemies on both sides of the border, we'll end up there.
We all end up there. It's just a question of how.
Oh, I'm not a coward. I don't want the Jews, but we need the nobles. We need them.
Now tell me, what does that mean?
Your title can be made to the throne of our country, but men don't fall in titles. They fall in courage. Now our people know you, noble and common, they respect you.
And if you just lead them to freedom. They follow you.
And so would I.
We are called to lead. I believe our people want us to lead. John Eldridge in his book says, you know, we got to stop asking, what does the world need? And start asking, what makes us come alive? Because that's what the world needs. The world needs Christians who are alive. Alive with passion, alive with excitement about the gospel, alive to live it. What makes you come alive? Piper says that people who make a durable difference in the world are not people who have mastered many things, but those who have been mastered by one great thing. You don't have to be brilliant in all kinds of areas. You just have to be on fire for something great. Several years ago in Reader's Digest, 1998, I think, told the story of a couple who, because of wise investments and so on, were able to retire. Him at 58, she at 51. And now they were in Punta Gorda, Florida, spending their time on their 30-foot trawler and walking the beach looking for shells. John Piper writes of that story, and he says, can you imagine them someday saying, standing before the Lord and saying, Lord, look at our shells. What a tragedy. What a waste. Don't waste your life. Don't waste the opportunities that God has before us now. As a classis and as churches, we have resources in this classis. I'm impressed more than ever about the assets, the resources, the people, the experiences, the abilities that we have within this classis. You want to look at our classes and say, oh, it's small. Yes, it's small. Churches are without pastors. Yes, that's true. But the opportunities, the potential, the resources, the assets are many. Do we have a passion to use them? Are you fueled by the passions of God? If you're a leader, lead. I want to ask you to do this. Just get in groups of three for just a couple of minutes, three or four, and answer this question for yourself. What makes me come alive? What makes me come alive? What is it when you think about it, you just kind of brighten up, your face brightens and you begin to talk because you get excited about it? What is it that you could see yourself just staying late at night thinking about because it excites you. It makes you come alive. It's something that you can get passionate about. What is it? Would you do that just for a couple minutes, groups of three or four? What makes you come alive? And then I'm going to ask you to pray for one another that God would help us to be passionate for Him. What makes you come alive? Besides Him.